Lord, about our precious children. Lord, we don't want to lose one of them. Not one of them. Little rascals. Lord, we need your help. And we refuse to give them to the devil. We refuse to give our young people to the demons. We're not going to do it, no matter what vexing things they do or how rebellious they appear, Lord. We know that it is our responsibility to stand until they are able to help themselves in Jesus, to get their feet on a solid rock, Lord. And we're not going to let them down in their hour of need, whether they appreciate it or not. We are going to stand and do what is right, the judgment that you have given us, and we're going to run athwart of their desires when necessary and just keep telling them over and over and over. And help us, Lord, with each and every one, Lord. Every child represented by this church, from the babies through to those that are 25 years old, Lord, because there's still many of them don't know the difference between right and wrong, and the danger that is posed by rock and roll and smoking and marijuana. They still do not understand that they are giving place to the devil when they do these things. Now help us, Jesus, as we determine to make our homes holy, holy, and Christ-filled, and girt for the battle. We come to you for our nation, Lord. It has fallen on hard times. It is trusting in its military might, its money, and its education. And we know, Lord, these things never win battles. It is the Lord alone who gives the victory. And Lord, we know that our nation is under solemn judgment because of decisions even of the highest courts of our land and other things, Lord, which are not right in your sight. And we know it, Lord. And we know the result shall be judgment because of the fruit of sin that is being born. So we pray for the courts and for the Congress and for the President and for all governors, Lord, and for all who are in authority, that they will turn to you, Lord, and you will give them a heart of repentance and inform them, Lord, that you are real and that you are the greatest president, the greatest lawyer, the greatest judge, the greatest ruler, Lord, and all are subordinate to you. Lord, plant the fear of God in the United States of America. As we continue, help, Lord, deliver those who have need of moral deliverance. Deliver those who have need of physical deliverance. Be unto us a mighty Redeemer. And we lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Isaiah, this is the third consecutive time reading the same scripture. I just want you to know that, lest you thought that the needle was stuck. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 13 through 17. All right. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Now I want you to notice here that this is a part of the Bible that is not contingent. It doesn't say, if you do this, I will do that. This is a flat-out declaration of God Almighty that this is what He is going to do. He is going to go forth as a mighty man. Now, We do not understand this because it does not fit our image of Jesus. We don't picture Jesus as a ferocious man of battle. That is not our image of the Lord. And so this is a new era, the era of the kingdom into which Jesus is bringing us. And he is appearing now not as a gentle teacher and shepherd, but as a commander of battle. And if you've read much about military things, if those interest you, you know that generals and commanders have traits. They act in certain ways. They are not necessarily teachers. Sometimes they are. They are not necessarily scholars, though sometimes they are. But they are men who have in mind to destroy the enemy at the least cost to themselves. And that is the simple art of battle, is to destroy the enemy and bring him under control at the least cost to yourself. And that is all there is in battle. Battles involve strategies. They involve tactics. And all of these are true of the kingdom of God. This is not some feeble metaphor here that is just inducing us to sing Honored Christian Soldiers. This is something that is going to happen. God is going to do this. Now, notice what he says. He'll stir up jealousy like a man of war, meaning that he will go forth, God will go forth to stir up and to bring into judgment and destruction his enemies. Notice that he says, I have been peaceful for a long time. I have refrained myself, but now I'll cry out because God is in travail. He is in travail to bring forth on the face of the earth that for which 6,000 years have prepared us. Everything that God has done has been systematic. It has been according to a plan. It is going somewhere. It is not a random thrashing about of God who wish we would do better. God is going someplace. And he said, I have refrained myself. I have watched the devil have his way. But now I am going to act. And we are in that time. And things, they are changing. They are changing in the world and they're changing in the spiritual realm. And we are coming in to know the Lord as the Lord strong and mighty in battle. It's a new image of Jesus. Now, this raises a whole bunch of questions, doctrinal questions, and I want to take them really slowly because we've got all eternity. The main point, one of the main points here that we need to understand is that God's enemy is not people. God's enemy is not people. We wrestle not. There, notice the themes this morning. I was not in contact with the musicians or heard. You notice the themes. War, war, war. Well, because that's what God wants us to think about this morning. Now, in any battle, you've got to know who your enemy is. Otherwise, you end up killing your friends, which we often do as Christians. The enemy is Satan. Satan is not a figure of speech. He is a fallen cherub of originally great prestige in God's sight. And where the demons have come from, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But we know that they are emissaries of Satan, that they range in all of their characteristics, that they are very varied in the way they do things, and they are accounting for most of our mischief. It was interesting in here that Don Basham, and I'm reading now from the New Wine magazine here, recent one, Don Basham, and he said, once I witnessed the deliverance of two teenage girls. There was a dramatic confrontation between the demons that tormented them. The demons took control of the girls' voices and began to rage and swear at each other. Then the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, I've let you witness this to show you the true source of hatred and strife. All over the world, between individuals and families, even between nations, such demon-inspired confrontations are going on. The people involved blame each other, but their real enemy is the devil and his demons, as you see here. That's what the Lord impressed on Don Basham, as recorded in the current issue of New Wine. Now, I heard a very striking story from a gentleman who was telling me about his teenage daughter had become attracted to a much older person. And you know the individual I'm talking about. You probably heard him tell the story. And the daughter and the father felt that this was not appropriate. And he took his daughter to task about it. She became furious, wildly rebellious, and wouldn't even talk to him. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He finally went out, he got his daughter, and they went out and they sat in the front seat of his car, and he reasoned with her and prayed with her. And she sat there and she would not move. And all of a sudden, God touched this girl, and some demons came out of her. And this friend that was telling me this, this Christian man, said he saw them and they went across the street and got behind a hedge and stood there peeping over the top of the hedge at him. Now, see, these are this Don Basham's account. Don Basham is a man of parts in the charismatic movement. He's not given to wild talk. And this other gentleman was merely confiding in me something that had happened. He wasn't trying to impress me. These are things that actually happen to people. So I want you to know that there are problems in our nation at all levels are accounted for by these enemies of the Lord. They're spiritual, but nonetheless very, very real. And they account for our behavior, whether we like it or we do not. Now, the lake of fire was not prepared for the devil, for people. There undoubtedly will be people who will end up there, but it is not meant for them, because God did not create people to send them to hell. People are made in God's image. And God created people to love Him and serve Him, and He's willing that they all should be saved. I don't believe that they will be from the Bible, but it's unfortunate because they could be. Now, the Lord created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And they are God's enemies. And every one of them are going to be there. And we will not be there in the lake of fire unless we refuse to allow God to separate us from the demons. If we insist on being part of their behavior, yes, we could very well jeopardize our very soul. But that is not God's intention. And I want you to see God's plan of redemption this morning and where this passage fits into it. Now, all we've said so far is this. There is a battle which is commencing today as never before. The foundation, the authority for the victory is the cross of Jesus. It is not a battle between God and people. It is a battle between God and spirits. I want to emphasize this again. God is not a human being. We need to understand that sometime. See, we get so used to Jesus, we picture God as being a human being. God is a spirit. Jesus is begotten out from God, and we are being made in the image of Jesus. Is that true? But Jesus is a worshiper and servant of God according to the Bible. Now, he is God and one with God. Nonetheless, the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus obeys God. Now, we are being made like Jesus, and we are his younger brothers, you might say. Well, God is different from human beings. We can relate to Jesus, and we can understand him because he came and lived among us and suffered. But God Almighty, the Creator, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus, is different from us, and I'm going to show you why. He, to propitiate or to be appeased, he requires a blood sacrifice. Now think about that. If you were in his place and you were displeased, would you require a blood sacrifice? See, we don't understand God. Jesus came to bring us to God. And I'm telling you this to put the fear of God in you. God is not a benevolent Santa Claus in the sky. God is a spirit. And Satan, who is a spirit, and the demons rebelled. It is a spiritual rebellion. It is spiritual in nature. Is that biblical? All right. Now, what did Herb tell you this morning? And Bob also. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Our battle is not with communists. It's not with homosexuals. That's not our battle. Come on. Come on, people. Come on. God, they are not God's enemies. They, the communists, the homosexuals, and others, and even ourselves, when we lie, steal, cheat, and commit fornication, are reflecting in ourselves a spiritual condition. That is why our efforts to improve very often are unsuccessful, is because the basis is not in our anatomy. It is not, our bodies are only chemicals. They are not evil. They are only carbon compounds. That's all they are. The things that make the difference in life are spiritual in origin, whether they come from God or whether they come from Satan. And we ourselves are kind of reflecting the battle. And that's about the best you can say for us. Unless you realize this, you're going to stagger on through life being deceived, not realizing what actually is going on in the world. What actually is going on in the world that is significant is not going to appear on the television or on the newspaper. The actual origin and wisdom and power of things is in the spiritual realm. Now, we know that, but we have to keep being reminded of it because all of our culture tells us the real world is what we see. But the real world is not what we see. The things which are seen were not made from things which appear. Is that true? So, Jesus didn't come to castigate people because of their behavior. He came, and now we're come to the second major part. The first thing I wanted you to see is that the enemy that God is against is not people. All right? The second thing that I want you to see is the nature of salvation. And this probably is, well, this without a doubt is one of the most common misunderstandings of today. It can be understood by us, but it is very difficult for us to understand because we have defined salvation incorrectly for so long that even if I stand up here and talk about it for the remainder of the time, you're still going to have an immense problem with the definition. I'm setting you on guard to wake up and think because this is difficult. Perception is always difficult when you have a big backlog of understanding. To come and say that this is incorrect and to change it is very difficult for us human beings. So I'm going to give you a definition of salvation so that you can understand Isaiah 42, these verses that we read, 11 through 13. Salvation is defined today as being forgiveness so that you can go to heaven when you die. Salvation is salvation from hell, where the Lord comes and through His vicarious atonement, His substitutionary atonement, bore our sins so that we will not go to hell, but to heaven. Is that pretty close to the current definition? That is completely erroneous. That is completely erroneous and misleading. Amen. Get set. Salvation, and I try to define it succinctly, but you may be able to, when you see the concept, to do a better job than I can. Salvation is deliverance from the devil. And I say, what's the difference? There's all the difference in the world. The first one says nothing about the devil. It only talks about your destiny. It doesn't talk about anything happening to you. It only says that Jesus came to forgive your behavior so that you won't suffer the consequences of your behavior. That is totally false. If that were true, then the kingdom law of sowing and reaping would be abrogated, would be done away. If that were true, we would be having a change in God. We would be saying that people can sin and God will accept it because of what Jesus did. Therefore, we have no kingdom of God, no rule of God. What we have is a de jure legal state of grace in which God is saying that a thing which is wrong is right and acceptable and deserving of paradise. Now think about that. You can see that that is neither logical nor scriptural, nor is it equitable. What it's saying, if you want to cut it down to where the rubber hits the road, is that Christ came to forgive the works of the devil. Now, if you don't think that's important, that single misunderstanding has destroyed the Christian church in the whole world, and the result in America is a backslidden church and a government which is condoning things. I saw a heinous thing in the paper yesterday where a murderer was, his conviction was overturned. And the things that he did, I wouldn't even want to mention in here. And it included murder, the shedding of blood. They overturned his conviction. And that's what I mean. The government, by condoning such things, by permitting, is only contributing to our destruction at the hand of our enemies because of God's judgment. And the reason the government is condoning this is because the church, on the premise that Jesus came to forgive us, a couple with the great era of the rapture, has got God's people pictured themselves flying away. And they are not doing what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go and teach the nations what I have commanded you. We're not doing that. We're going and saying, join our church. That's not the Great Commission, is to build another denomination. Guys, I happened on something this morning when I was thinking. And it dawned on me, it was a blessing to my soul. The body of Christ is not divided and never was. It's the denominations that are divided. Boy, when that dawned on my feeble brain, I heaved a sigh of relief. I've been yelling around here, the body's divided. The body's not divided. There's only one body. It never was divided. It's the denominations that are divided. The body isn't divided. Pray, isn't that something? Hallelujah to God. The body's not divided. It's people arguing about doctrine that are divided. Now, Jesus never came to tell us to fly to heaven. He said, disciple the nations. Tell them what I commanded you. To live in peace. To fear God and serve Him. To forgive their enemies. To be kind. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not preaching the mysteries of the church. That belongs to the body of the Messiah. But to be commanding the nations. And if the United States were commanded to do that by every pulpit in America, you'd see new laws passed in a hurry. But the church is this way, the denominations are this way, and that way. They can't even agree on whether you should have a moment of silent prayer. They can't agree on anything. That's not the body, brother, sister. That's just men seeking their own glory. That's all that is. Hallelujah! I'm glad God has come on the scene to give us two grains of common sense on our brain pan. What is salvation then? Salvation never operates to revoke the law of sowing and reaping. It doesn't come into your life to say that you can continue in your behavior and yet reap paradise. That's ridiculous. What salvation does is God has said, put your faith in me, and in the end time, I am going to bring redemption. And it is that redemption that will save you. And that's the redemption spoken of in Isaiah. I'll give you two scriptures on that, and then we'll go on, because if you don't believe these two, you wouldn't believe any of them. So why burden you under a whole pot full of scriptures? Hebrews chapter 9. All right. Verse 28. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. And let me pause on that. 1 John, the second chapter, says this. He died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Brother, sister, forgiveness is not an issue. The Lord already has purchased mankind on the cross. The issue of redemption is not forgiveness. The issue of redemption is deliverance. He hasn't delivered all men. What He has done is forgiven. He has bought mankind on the cross, who died for our sins only, and not only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Read it in 1 John 2. Forgiveness is not an issue. Now you say, do not people have to accept it? Absolutely. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But I want you to see that we do not have to struggle for forgiveness. That is not the point of redemption. Jesus did not come to forgive the sins of man. Jesus came, He did that, but with something in mind. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Altogether different concept. Altogether different. You see. Now, notice this idea in Hebrews 9:28. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. Now that's talking about a coming of the Lord that hasn't happened yet. Not talking about Calvary. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Is that right? Is that what I'm reading out of the Bible? All right, now what does it say? Without sin. Does that put salvation in the future? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, what is it that we have now? What we have now, the Bible calls a down payment or an earnest. What we have now is a sealing, people. We have a sealing. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. We don't use seals anymore, so it's hard to picture. But remember when they used to take an envelope and they would stamp with a seal or more? Yeah, I'll tell you where you see a seal is with a notary public. You know, when they take the seal and stamp something, how many have ever had anything notarized? All right, you know what I mean? Well, that's what it's talking about, that God puts a seal on you. Have you been redeemed? No. But God has sealed you unto the day of redemption. And that day is the day we were reading about, when God stirs up jealousy like a man of war. All right, don't get lost. It's a simple concept, and we'll sum it up at the end, God willing. All right, now look at 1 Peter, and this is the last. We won't deal with this anymore because you can see it clearly from Ephesians and all over the place. All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are 1 Peter 1, 5, who are kept. See the idea of sealing or keeping under wraps or keeping on ice. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, what I'm telling you is, this is what Isaiah chapter 42, verses 13 through 17, is talking about, the salvation which God is bringing into the earth today. Now, let me put another point on that. Salvation is coming to the whole body of the Messiah today. We are going to have, and I think this is an important concept. Now, I want you to listen to this. Now, are we members of the body of the Messiah today? Yes, we are. Are we not? All right, let me ask you a question. When we die physically, will we still be members of the body of Messiah? Will he still be the head? Will we still be being built up by that which every joint supplies? Now, I want you to think, I'm telling you what I'm deliberately doing, so you'll understand and go with me, not to go off some harebrained thing. I'm going to tell you what I'm deliberately doing. I am trying to give you a vision of redemption that is not bound by our life in the flesh. I want you to see that. It has nothing to do with whether we're alive or dead. It has to do with things that are spiritual. And you say, well, why are you raising that? For this reason. If I am hearing the Lord correctly, we are going to see, and I don't have a time on this, but the Lord has told me recently that America is going to be struck and dealt a very, very crippling blow from her enemies. And we are going to be seeing much blood. I mean, I believe in the neighborhood of millions of people. And when we do, if the only vision that we have is of Christianity being an earthly thing, we are going to go crazy. Because we will be looking at people being slaughtered and Christians being slaughtered and everything. We'll say, oh God, it's all over. Because we are walking in the flesh. Now, God wants to lift us higher so that we are not seeing our redemption as being something of the earth, but as something that comes from a spiritual head, and in which we are in contact with the head who is in the spiritual realm. Is that right? And this certainly is not going to cease when we die in the flesh. I want to give you a vision of what you have that is beyond earth. So you won't be picturing that when you die physically that all is over. Obviously it's not, is it? Boy, are you weak on that. Come on, guys. Listen, here we're facing spiritual conflict. Anybody with a military brain of the size of 1/4 of a peanut can see that we are being surrounded by our enemy. And while we're talking politics and nonsense and sovereignty of this and all big talk, we're being surrounded. And our enemy is a literalist, not a college professor, and he's not interested in democratic theory. He's interested in ruling. And anybody with half a brain can see we're being cut off. We're being surrounded with bases being established in Central America. And all other, while all the smokescreen goes on about Star Wars, you think that's what the communists, they're not interested in our Star Wars. They are gaining time. Don't be naive. These people are out to destroy us and to take control of our, they're not even after our nation, they're after Europe. They'll only knock us out so they can get what they want is Europe. We don't even count in the thing. They just want us off their back. They know where they're going. And while we play these silly little games, the only thing that works is a bayonet. Understand that, people. Don't be naive and don't be led astray with a lot of liberal jargon. We're saying things happen to us as happened to effete nations and nations that are characteristic of the United States all through history. We're taken over by a stronger enemy. And the churches are doing nothing about it but playing games. Now wake up. God is giving us truth and life and help and strength and deliverance today so that we will not be caught off guard. Praise the Lord. Now again, I want you to get a view of redemption as being not confined to this world. But if I were to be struck down right now of a heart attack, my relationship to Jesus does not change. I go on growing in Him. Hallelujah. You think God brings us this far then to cut us off so we don't grow anymore, or not related to the head anymore, or not learning anymore, or not serving anymore? Does that make any sense to you? All we're doing on the earth is spiritual in the first place. What is going on here is spiritual. I'm not talking to your natural man. I'm not telling you whether or not to eat pork chops. I'm talking to your spiritual man. Now, doesn't the Bible say that they without us cannot be made perfect? How can that be true unless it's all one? Come on. Make sense? All right, now look. This redemption that God has saved for the end time is going to hit the body. It is hitting the body all at once. We are all being liberated. See, physical death doesn't liberate anybody. Only Jesus. We are all, the salvation is beginning to come. It's not here in its fullness. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Physical death. But God is coming now to liberate us from the things that God has determined shall be in the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. He has not come just to forgive us. He has come to redeem us. And He redeems us by attacking His enemy. I've got another secret for you. We are the tools that God is going to use. The members of the body of the Messiah are the tools through which the God of heaven is going to bring judgment on His enemies. Now, where does this battle begin? See, we're not going to be any good as deliverers until what happens? We're delivered ourselves. See? And we still have in us these things that God wants to judge. And we have not realized in time past that the Christian redemption included deliverance. But it assuredly does. In fact, It's the deliverance that we're coming into now, which is the salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The forgiveness is not, doesn't save us. Forgiveness doesn't save you. It merely makes it possible for Jesus to save you. Salvation is not from the consequences of our behavior. Salvation is from our behavior. Want me to run that by once more? Okay. Salvation is not from the consequences of our behavior. Salvation is from our behavior itself. That's what salvation is. Because if you do right, you will be accepted of God. So he doesn't come and say you'll be accepted of God when you do wrong on the basis of Jesus' death. God comes and says, I'm going to make it possible for you to do right. See the difference? That's what redemption is. It's not a change in our destiny, it's a change in us. Because if you sin, you'll always be in hell. Sin brings torment. It always will bring death and torment, and there's no way out of it. Jesus came so that we don't have to sin. Amen? You see the difference? Don't you think that's important? And it's not that hard to understand, but if you work at it, you can get it, but it requires quite a mental upheaval to change your thinking of salvation from hell to salvation from the devil. Because when we're saved from the devil, we get eternal life automatically, because eternal life always comes to the righteous. See? It's the fruit of righteousness. And so what God has come to do is to deliver us from unrighteousness. Let me give you a simple example. The Lord... Alright, let's say you have a problem with eating too many sweets. Anybody in here like that? Don't raise your hand. Alright, now for most of us, with our first-rate metabolism, what is the result of eating too many sweets? Boy, you're afraid to say. The scale been yelling at you? What is the result of it? Boy, some are looking at me real stoically. I wish he'd get off that topic. That's around my house. That's a no-no. What is the result of it? Overweight, very often, is it? They say that we Americans have a real problem with obesity. It's a real national health problem. Is that all right? Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus did not come to make it possible for us to eat all the candy and strawberry shortcake that we want and remain in excellent health. Did he? Yes or no? No, he didn't do that. Would you say, oh Lord, save me, meaning save me from my overweight? No, what does the Lord do about your overweight? Oh, huh? He did it to me because my diet was something from another planet. I mean, after Snickers and peanut butter, I didn't care whether I had anything else to eat or not. And I paid for it, too. I'm telling you, I paid for it. In my body, I began to get little chest pains there, which are the natural consequence. Well, see, I didn't even come and get prayed for the chest pains, because I knew my diet was bad. I went to the Lord and the doctor to find out what to do. Huh? And the Lord began to speak to me about my diet. I mean, the first thing the Lord preempted from me, that's the wrong use of the word. The first thing the Lord did to me was he took away my coffee. That's not for you. That's for me. I mean, I came off cold turkey, which I did not think was possible. I felt my eyes would feel something like, you know, silver dollars. So, but I mean, I was bright-eyed and I felt great. Well, that was a miracle in and of itself. And then other things began to go. And I became dietary conscious, which I am against. I don't want to hear all about rose hips, bee pollen, and celery seed tea. That's not my thing. That's just not my thing. I don't have time to eat in a health food store. Now, some may, but I don't, you know, I take whatever comes at me. A lot of grains, a lot available from the major manufacturers. And I'm not working like a farmer. I'm not pitching hay, so I don't need to eat a lot of steak and meat. I'm off meat now just about altogether. Eat sunflower seeds. Meat. Yes. But I am, and I feel much better. The Lord saved me from my chest pains. See? Now, you could go ahead, eat pie all you want, and eat a lot of dairy products, and by all means, lots of sausage. And I'll tell you the first thing that's going to happen to you. Those little holes there where your blood runs through are going to get narrower and narrower and narrower. Until one day you're going to have a sudden pain like you never experienced, kind of a sick pain in the center of your stomach. Oh, pray for me. Well, the Lord may do a number on you. On the other hand, the doctor may do a number on you. On the other hand, you may get to learn your religion firsthand. But the Lord didn't come so that we could load ourselves with an improper diet and still be vigorous. I believe the Lord is speaking to his day about their eating habits. I've heard this from so many quarters. I really believe the Lord is telling us that our diet is killing us with additives. But that's not my platform here. But do you see the difference? You can't eat any crazy thing and say, oh Lord, save me from the consequences. What the Lord does is get at the root of the thing. Listen, if you smoke, don't be astonished when you get cancer of the bladder or cancer of your lungs or emphysema. We know that it causes these things. So why should we be astonished? Pray for my emphysema. No, I pray that God will give you deliverance from smoking. That makes sense? All right, now apply it over to the spiritual realm. God did not come so that we could do the things which cause torment and darkness and death and alienation from God so that we could keep on doing it. And, you know, that's like saying eat all the crazy and be healthy. That's the concept. It's a wrong concept. Jesus came to deliver us from those things which always cause hell. Whether you're in this world or the next, you will suffer the consequences of sin if you sin. The devil sinned in the spiritual realm, and he suffered the consequences there. Dying doesn't solve any problems. It just dramatizes the state that you are in. You can have a little hell to go to hell in. You can have a little heaven to go to heaven in. See, redemption doesn't come by physical death. It comes through Jesus. And through Jesus alone. And he has come. He has stirred himself up. He has long time held his peace. And now he is coming without sin unto salvation. The first time he bore the sins of the world. He's not coming again to bear the sins of the world. He's coming this time to purify the house of Levi. You're at the beginning of the army of the Lord. The Spirit is teaching us by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory, the day of glory has arrived. That's from the Marseillaise, so I won't sing that. All right. Now, Malachi. Malachi. And I'm telling you, it has done arrived. Le jour de gloire est arrivé. The day of glory is here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready to get liberated? Listen, the law, as long as you have sin in you, the second death has authority over you. And that's why it says in Revelation 2, to him who overcomes, overcomes what? The devil shall not be injured of the second death. And that was written to the church. Because the second death has authority over fornication and lying. It has authority. And if it's in you, the second death can claim you, because it claims fornication. And until you overcome it, it has authority. You can be heard of it. What the Bible says, he that overcomes shall not be injured of the second death. Simple. It's a simple concept. It means if we sin, we get the effects of sin. And Jesus came to save us from the sin, not the effects. The sin. Came to save us from the strawberry shortcake, not from the overweight. That's a bum analogy, because that's a good for you. It's candy. Yeah? He came to save you from the candy, not from the rotten teeth. From the candy. Amen. I see some of the ladies nodding at me. They want to be delivered from candy. All right, Malachi 3. Behold, and a couple of gentlemen too. I will send my... See, notice this is not contingent. See, some of these things, brother, sister, doesn't matter whether we go up, down, or sideways. God is going to do it. God is going to redeem his people from the hand of the enemy. Bless his name. And it begins with us. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. This is not the Lord's coming to the world. This is the Lord's coming to his temple, his people. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now, silver in the Bible represents redemption. And he's saying here that he's going to come and he is going to refine the work of redemption. He shall purify the sons of Levi. This is not just talking about the Jews of Aaronic descent. Jews called Cohen or Levi, it is speaking of God's priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, how many remember that John said, he who comes after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And 1 Peter tells us that this has begun in the house of God. 1 Peter 4, this has begun in the house of God. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Okay? And we read on down, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That judgment is the redemption, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. The Lord has come and purchased our... He has paid the debt of sin on the sons of Adam. The Lord has come and he has died because the race of mankind was cut off from God. That's why the Lord came. No man could ever pay that price. Jesus, with his blood, paid the price In John 17, it says, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus paid the price. As far as God is concerned, the price has been paid. Okay, now what do we have? We have a world bound in sin. We have a church bound in sin, hoping to be raptured out of their troubles. And Jesus says, I'm going to come. And I'm going to make war against my enemies. And when we allow God to get at His enemies in our life and purge them, we go free. That is salvation. When we go free, let us take the lying spirit. You say, I don't believe Christians have a demon. I don't care. Paul called it a body of sin. Call it what you want to. It's what makes us do what we do. Lying. The scripture says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And so they shall. Jesus didn't come so that we could lie and go to paradise. We don't want any liars in paradise, right? No liars there. All right, now, Jesus has come to deliver us from lying. Any liars in here? When was the last time you filled out a real estate contract? When was the last time you fudged? When you didn't tell the exact truth? When was the last time you didn't tell the exact truth? Now, when you don't tell the exact truth, you know what that is? Lying. God tells the exact truth. Is that right? We're being made in His image. How many believe in the new world of God, in the spiritual paradise, there are all kinds of people that kind of tell the truth? What do you expect in God's presence? The absolute truth or kinda? The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. In this world. How do you think God views it when you tell an almost truth? You think there's such a thing as a white lie? Yeah? A sanctified lie? Lying does not belong in the kingdom of God. Is that right? Salvation is deliverance from lying. That's redemption. Let's take fornication. There may be some in here that commit fornication. You say, you're bound. I can't stop it. No, I had someone call me up on the phone. I can't believe what our nation is coming to. A female, a young female. I didn't recognize the voice. And they asked for me, my name. I gave my name. And I said, they started to make small talk of some kind. I said, what is your name, please? And this young female gave her name. And I said, I think you have the wrong number. I didn't recognize the name, but I want to be gentle. It could have been somebody that came 2 years ago to the church. And, you know, so I was trying to be gentle. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, you sure you have the right number? Yes. Read back the number to me. And I said, I don't think you know me. And this female said, would you like to know me? It's 2 days ago. Brother, I took the phone and I went, I don't have time. I don't have time. That's what our country is coming to. That's what our country is coming. Fornication. You think that's going to enter the kingdom? Did Paul say they who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom? Therefore, salvation is infinitely more than forgiveness. It is deliverance from those things which keep us out of the kingdom. If you are fornicating, you are lusting, you are reading pornographic material, you have something over which the second death has authority, you will never bring it into the kingdom. You must be delivered. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand in the presence of the Most High God? Lord, we know that you have come in June of 1985, Lord. You're here among your people. And the lying and the fornication and the anger and the malice and the strife and the jealousy and the bitterness and the backbiting, the drunkenness and love of entertainment and unbelief and fear must be judged, must be driven out, because the army of the Lord is going to march. And they shall fall on the sword, and it shall not hurt them, Lord. We know that the sword is passing among us today. As we're concluding in prayer, I've mentioned some things today. I've mentioned lying and fornication. If there are needs here, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and if you look around, you've got a problem. You need to be delivered. When we're going into deliverance, it's best to obey God. We're talking about a God who requires blood, a God who is angry with his enemies. It's no place to play cute church games. We mean business here. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would anybody like to slip up their hands and say, I'd like to be included in your closing prayer? See those hands? Are there any others? Okay, I'm going to pray. And if this fits you, I see that hand. If this fits you, you assent. You let go. Because if you hold on to these things and do not repent, then God will get at it some other way until finally he sees that you are determined, that you have chosen Satan over God. I'm sure that's not the case at this point. Let's nip it in the bud before it becomes a tree. I see that hand. All right, we're going to get at it right now. Hallelujah. Every head is bowed. Father, we have spoken your word as best we know it this morning. We stand in the cross of Jesus. We do not stand, Lord, in any knowledge or power that we have whatsoever. We stand in the cross of Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of heaven, earth, and all who are under the earth. We stand in the cross this morning. We stand in the cross. We have called to mind, Lord, your scriptures that says that all that are fearful, the unbelieving, liars, the adulterers, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We know that Jesus did not come to do away with that word, but to deliver us from our sins so that we can walk in fellowship with God. We know that, Lord. Now, in the name of Jesus the Lord, I come against the spirit of lying. Satan, you're a judge spirit. You are judged by the word of God. And I bind you, and I bind the spirit of fudging, and I bind the spirit of business lying, and I bind you, lying spirit, in the name of Jesus, and I cast you out. I call you out now. Come out of these people in the name of the Lord Jesus. The root of you, the root of you, deceitful spirit, deceiving spirit, come out in Jesus' name, the root of you. You deceitful thing, come out in the name of Jesus. And go not near anyone in this building. In the name of Jesus, God's judgment is upon you, Satan, you lying spirit. I come against the spirit of fornication. In the name of Jesus, you cannot inherit the kingdom, Satan. You cannot inherit the kingdom. You are bound at the root. I stand in the authority of the cross of Jesus, the Messiah, and I call you out of this congregation now. Satan, come out. In Jesus' name, the root of you. I come against the spirit of adultery. In Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name, the root of you. The root of you. The root of you. The root of you, come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, come out. You have to let it go. Come out in Jesus' name, the root of you. Hallelujah.